Morning, everybody. How are y'all? If you would open your New Testaments to Ephesians 5, we're going to be starting in verse 25. So Ephesians 5, verse 25. Before the first sermon, I went and I talked to Kyle and I said, "Hey, I'm preaching next week, right?" And he didn't laugh, so I'm not going to tell any more jokes. So I want to thank all of you for staying here for another service, and thank you for our visitors. Thank you for Kyle and the elders for giving me a chance to prepare a lesson and bring it to y'all. So hopefully y'all get as much out of it as I do. What we're going to be talking about this morning is our Christian attitude as individuals inside Christ's church. To kind of set the tone for that, I'd like to read Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25, down to verse 27. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So, as many of you know, I was in the military a while back, and so since Sophia and I have been married, we've been in 9 different churches because we've just moved all over the place. In the last about 10 to 12 years, we've been in 9 different churches. And it's been an amazing opportunity because we've been in churches as small as 13 members with us to upwards of 175 or almost 200. So a good expansion of different types of churches. And it's been a great opportunity to learn and observe different areas. Different churches have different cultures. There's different regional characteristics. The church that we were at in New York, you know, didn't have some of the denominational influences that we have. They had more of a Mennonite and Amish influence. So it's really kind of interesting to see how different churches go through different things. And then we saw, you know, good attitudes, bad attitudes, just like every church has. And after a while, you know, being there for just a little bit, you can kind of get the feeling in some churches that either things were really good, you're on fire, or things were maybe just a little off. And you didn't know what it was, and it wasn't doctrinal by any means, but it was, you couldn't really put your finger on it, but something was just different. And one word to describe it would be complacency. People were just satisfied with where they were, and I don't need to grow, I'm good. And what that's rooted in is how they viewed themselves in relation to their brethren, and in relation to the church and to God, how they viewed their role. So the overarching theme this morning I want to look at is that this church, not the church universal, absolutely, but this church, Olson Park, is extremely important in God's eyes and should be in all of ours. And that each of us are important to that work. So I don't want us to look at this lesson as this hypothetical academic exercise, and I don't want you to walk away saying, "Oh, that was really interesting." I want it to be that all of us look at ourselves and say, "Okay, I can do better, and we together as a family or however you want, as a church, can do better together." Because we're all trying to get to heaven. So I came up with a list of 5 different attitudes that I think that I've observed in those different, in my experience, and that's not an extensive list by any means. I'm sure many of you can probably come up with a lot more, and that's great. But the first attitude I want to go over was that of thankfulness for this church here. And we're a pretty good-sized congregation. We're blessed beyond imagination. We've just taken a collection for needy saints in Africa that have a hard time just feeding themselves, but we don't. Most of us, at least, have never experienced that type of want. And we have everything we could possibly imagine. We have Bible materials, support. We support many preachers around the world, and we can afford to have gospel meetings. And not all churches have this, and it's something that we need to keep in mind and be thankful for. In the opening to Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 and 4, he said, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus." Think about that letter, 1 Corinthians, first chapter. He says, "I'm thankful for you," and he's expressing that. And he says, I make mention of you in my prayers. He's about to get after them and a lot of the doctrinal problems they have. They're not, I don't think many of us would consider them a sound church at that point, right? Because of everything that they're having going on. And he says he's thankful for them. So how much more should we be thankful for ourselves that we have and the support that we have? In Paul's letter to Philemon, in verse 3 and 4, he says, "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayer." Paul mentioned one individual. "I'm thankful for you." That's the level of Paul's thankfulness. And then Proverbs 27 and verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so we have that together. So be thankful. And so that's going to kind of permeate through the rest of the attitudes that I have, but that's short, but I think it's very important. The second attitude is the seriousness of being a member of the Lord's church, then obviously of being a member of this church. How serious do we take our responsibilities that we have to one another? And there's many potential points we can make from this. You know, do you come prepared for class? You know, how do you prepare in that sense? But I'll take attendance. And so in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, it says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And this is a verse that we've heard a million times. We know it. But the point is, not only is attendance good for us, but it's good for everyone else. And it's our love and submitting to the will of others that we're here. And I want to give you two attitudes that we've kind of come across just to contrast good and bad, if you want to use those words. So we were new members at a congregation, and before we became members, they took us back, and we just wanted to know what our history was. And that's normal. Happens here. Happens everywhere. And the man that was leading the meeting, talking to us, he said, now listen, you know, you don't have to be here every service. That's great if you can, but, you know, really the Bible just says we have to be here one time a week, and that's it. Whoa. I mean, he's setting expectations, right? Now, can you guess that they had an attendance problem? Absolutely, they did. And that sets a precedence almost. So it was a huge red flag that we kind of thought. And there were other problems that kind of permeated, but again, you can see it's like, well, if you're going to do the bare minimum, if you're setting the bar at the bare minimum, that's kind of what's going to happen. Now, I want to contrast that with another example that we've seen, and that was an older man at another church that we attended, that he actually on a Monday had his gallbladder taken out. Major surgery, right? Been with him all his life. Took it out. Major surgery, and he was there Wednesday night. Now, I'm not saying that is the expectation or anything. I think that is a valid excuse. He probably should have stayed home. But does anyone doubt his dedication to the church or to God? Absolutely not, right? It's a huge example. And what we have to always keep in mind is that God judges the heart. I can't judge you, and you can't necessarily know, you can't judge me and know my motivations, but God does. And that's what we're held accountable on. Jeremiah 17 and verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. And, you know, I've known members that if they weren't at church, everybody's like, well, they're probably traveling or something's going on. It's not really that odd that they're not there. But then there's been other members that if they weren't at church, you're calling an ambulance because you know something happened. Because they would have told somebody something would have happened. And again, those are two different examples that we have. Another example is a very small congregation that we attended. With us, it made 13 people. And at one point in time, they told us about this, that it was down to 5 members. One man. So for the men here, so 4 women, 1 man. For the men here, guess what he was doing? He did the entire service. Think about that. Now, a lot of us don't necessarily like doing things. He didn't have a choice. Could you do that if called upon to do that? And unfortunately, he ended up not being able to do that, and he left. And the church was down to 4 women. Now, for the women, can you take over those roles and do every single thing week in and week out? And they did. Very senior women also. And you know what? The church survived. Those men, they came back. Their husbands that had fallen away, they actually came back. And they kept that church alive. I mean, this happened over the course of years, remaining faithful. And so, you know, we read passages like Matthew 24 and 13 that says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. I think that's what he's talking about, that level of commitment to each other. And so, again, going back to the first attitude of thankfulness, that we have this, we should be thankful for it because not all Christians around the world do. And so the third attitude is the attitude of service and knowing what can I do to help. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is there therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body." And drop down to verse 25. It says that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. For if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." We all have different strengths. And a lot of this was talked about in class this morning. You know, we have men, women, children, teenagers, young, older, you know, different races, ethnicities, backgrounds, everything. And we should be extremely thankful for that, that we're not the exact same, because we're more able to bring others closer to Christ. In Matthew 25, who were the justified? It's the parable of the talents. The members with five and two talents, right? But is it because they were born with more talents? No. It's because they worked with what they had. The member that had the one talent went and hid it. He was punished because he didn't use his talent that he was given. We're all given different talents, and we should all use them. And so we should actively look for ways in which we can help each other. I've seen members, and I'm sure we all have, get upset because they're never asked to do anything. It's like, "Well, he never asked me to do anything, so I'm not going to be happy." When's the last time you've gone up to whoever it might be doing, you know, taking the role or whatever it might be, and asked, "Hey, is there anything you need?" You know, a lot of times people are gone, and they're scrambling at the last second to try to fill people. When's the last time you've gone up and said, "Hey, where can I help? What can I do?" That's a mentality that we should all have. In Isaiah 6 and 8, I think this attitude is summed up perfect. Isaiah 6 and 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" So why should someone else have to do it when you're perfectly capable of doing it yourself? So again, if that's our attitude together as a whole, we're going to be moving in the right direction. And I again want to contrast a couple of attitudes. So with that attitude of service, then look at this. We were moving to a very large congregation, and someone told me, "That's good, you're finally going somewhere big." And I was like, "Yeah, it'll be all right. Why? Why do you say that?" He's like, "Well, that way you don't have to do anything." It's like, that's one way of looking at it, yeah. That's a very dangerous attitude, but it's one that all of us, I think, sometimes feel like. So be very careful with that. And again, which one are you? Which one? To what goal are you trying to strive for? And the fourth attitude is patience and love. And again, this might have been, you know, verbatim from the class this morning. So if you'll turn to me to Ephesians chapter 4. And again, I just kind of want to set the stage of where this is. So this, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1 down to 3, says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering and bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then in Colossians 3, 12 through 13 is kind of a parallel passage. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even if Christ forgave you, so you must also do." And I've always thought it interesting that the Holy Spirit, the apostle, used the word bearing. I mean, it's kind of a negative connotation, right? Like, I have to bear with you. That means it's difficult. That means dealing sometimes with our brothers and sisters in Christ can be difficult. And, you know, it's brought up the family example earlier in class, and that's exactly the point. You know, is it always easy to get along with your family members? Absolutely not, right? That's just the way families are. But that's exactly the way we are. But it has nothing to do with whether or not I necessarily like that person, but it means I'm going to keep their best interests open. I'm going to submit to their needs and put their needs, elevate them above my own. And our church is the exact same way, or we should be at least. And we're very lucky in this part of the country because there's a lot of churches. Relatively speaking, there's a lot of churches in this part of the country, in this part of the world. In Dallas, where we came from, there's literally dozens of congregations. And that is an amazing blessing to have that penetration of God's Word. But at the same time, there's a danger in it. And the fact that people don't really commit sometimes to one another. They can let petty grievances come up, and then I'll just go to this other church because the option's there. Instead of dealing with it the way God has instructed, sometimes we let ourselves be tempted to just cut and run, pretty much. And it's usually kind of disguised in excuses. It's closer to home. The preacher's, he's a little better. You know, there's more kids. It's for my kids. Be careful. Be very careful. Again, God judges the heart. He knows the motivation behind our decisions. Are we committed to each other, or is this just convenient? And how would you act if this was the only church within 300 or 400 miles? You know, what would happen if the Corinthians, I imagine they probably had some differences. I don't know of another church in Corinth. There's nowhere else to go. What are you going to do? How do you treat your brothers different, knowing that there's no other option? And a guy, well, so most of us have probably seen people leave for those types of reasons. And someone talked to me one time, and he said, I'm thinking about leaving to go to this other church down the street. I was like, oh, really? That's interesting. Why? What's going on? He's like, well, I kid you not. He's like, well, this lady sit behind me, she has this opera voice, and it's blowing my eardrums out when she sings. It's just, I cannot stand her singing. And that's a silly example, right? Everyone here thinks that's nuts, right? And it is. But it's absolutely true. And I say, well, why don't you just move? He's like, well, that was my seat. Why don't she move? That's the attitude we're combating, right? This is exactly, so things like this scream Hebrews 5, which is what I always think about when I think about that story. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word and of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If we're dealing with petty grievances like that, how in the world can we take on the effects of the devil and sin and false doctrine, and the list goes on? We can't. We all have to grow, and we all have to have patience and love for one another. If you have a problem, there's an outline in the Bible to deal with it, with the sinning brother. So the fifth and final attitude is that of a healthy paranoia of sin. And that sounds eloquent, but it's vigilance. It's I watch out for you, you watch out for me. That's the agreement that we have. Our fundamental existence as a church is that to serve and please God and to keep each other unspotted from the world. That's why we're here. So we should not tolerate sin. Now, again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul, he's thankful for them, but he's not going to tolerate their sin. Where they're falling way short, he's not going to tolerate it. He's patient with them, lovingly showing them which way to go. He's not going to go in there and just rip them apart and just ban all of them and all this other stuff. He's going to be patient with them and teach them out of love. And that's the exact type of attitude that we need to have. Sin is not the diversity that we want in a congregation. The diversity we want is that of what's able to get us where we can spread God's word. And by remaining together when we are in sin, defeats the entire purpose of us being here. and we shouldn't tolerate it. James 5, 19 through 20 says, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." So we have to help each other get to heaven. And where does that start? How do you do that? Fundamentally, you have to study. You have to know God's word, right? It's just, to me, that's kind of common sense. And so the attitude that I love in Scripture that's revealed is that of the Bereans, that they're encountered with a doctrine that's different from their own. Paul is preaching to them the gospel. Did they just reject it? No. They went and studied the Scriptures to find out if it was true. And that should be our exact attitude. When we're given, when anything comes in, or if even the beliefs that we already hold, we should question them daily and study the Scriptures. That should be our attitude. One example in another congregation was we were studying in a class, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And there's not many topics that can be so emotional and so contentious sometimes, because every one of us knows someone that is affected by that, which makes it that much more important that we study. So the question was brought up, should two people that are involved in unscriptural marriage remain married, remain together? And a member raised his hand. It was a younger guy. And he said, "I don't think that we have," he didn't say authority, "but I don't think we should ever tell someone that." Interesting, right? There's two roads we can go down. We're encountered with this. "Hey, I don't think we should talk about that. That's a little dicey." There's two ways we can go with that. We can say, "You're right, end the discussion. We can all be friends, and we can move on to something else." We could do that. Or we could take that, see what the Scriptures say, and find out what God wants us to do. Those are two different attitudes and mentalities that we have. We took the second option, and we studied it. And it was okay. We learned what God wanted us to do. This Christian was a Christian all of his life. You could say he was born in the church, if you will. But he had never been told that truth. See, and this was a church of about 30. And we had, what, four times as many, something like that? I guarantee you that there are things that we might not necessarily see eye to eye on. So therefore, it's important for us to study in godly love. And that we're all, the point is, you have to have the attitude of love, desperately trying to find out what is truth. That's what's most important. Are we seeking truth together? If so, then let's talk about it. Let's talk about what the issues are. And then don't shy away from those conversations. The last point in the lesson will be yours is just a story. I get the point of it is going to be the seriousness of our duty to each other, our responsibility to each other, and which we talked about in the class, in between classes. And that we're here to guard each other's souls. I'm here to help you, you're here to help me, and it's a bond that we have together. And I don't think it's emphasized nearly enough that we have. And one secular example that I have just from my past. So several years ago, I was in the Army. I was a platoon leader in southern Afghanistan, where we were. And it was a pretty rough place. We had about 25 guys that was on my team. And the two biggest threats that we had were small arms fire, people shooting at you, and it's called improvised explosive devices, IEDs, basically roadside bombs, homemade bombs. And so they would either put them in the roads and you drive over them, or they would put them just on paths or whatever it might be, and they're meant to get you while you're walking. And those are the ones that are terrifying. And so our way of getting around that is we'd walk in a straight line. And the front guy had a metal detector. And he would go and he would metal detect everywhere. And a guy just walked right behind him. Foot, you know, right behind him. You don't veer to the left, don't veer to the right, right behind him. And so one morning, my platoon, it was two platoons, my platoon was out. And we were, it's called overwatching. We were basically watching the village while another platoon went in on the side. And they were going to go in, they were just going to search the area, try to find the bad guys or weapons, whatever you want to call it. And we were watching the back just to make sure nobody came in or out. And they were probably walking, they're about 70 yards away from us, 70, not very far, just started, and they were in their line. And so we're watching, doing our thing, and out of nowhere, you hear a loud explosion. And so that happens, we're trying to figure out what's going on. within a couple of seconds, there was another loud explosion. Boom. And so we're trying to figure out what's going on. And as the dust and everything was settling, you could hear screams coming out from where they were. And the what was so hard is that what had happened was they had been going, and the front guy with the metal detector, he had walked right over an IED, didn't know it. Metal detector, for whatever reason, he didn't pick it up. I don't know if it was his fault or so many variables you can't say. So he walks right over it. Second guy walks right over it. Third guy walks right over it. Fourth guy steps right on top of it. So it detonates. Then the number two guy, who is a non-commissioned officer, an NCO, he was the leader of that little team. He turns around and pushes the number three guy back, and he's going to go render aid. He's going to help him, right? And so when that happens, he steps on what we call a secondary. And basically it means that they put two of them right next to each other so that they could do this exact same thing. They could get the guy that's going to come help him. And so that happens. And again, we could hear things coming from that direction. So later that night, we're talking about the experience of that and just trying to, hey, what are we going to do from now on, all this other stuff. And it gets brought up that we could hear screams coming from that direction. And the interesting thing was we had all, in the excitement, thought that, oh, that those were coming from the guys that were hurt. No. It was coming from the number one man, the guy with the metal detector. He was going. That happened behind him. He turns around to see this horrific sight. That's his fault in his mind. That's his fault. And then, which made him yell. And it was guilt. It's guilt that he did that, or he let them down. I can't think, in this life at least, of any other thing that can show what love is. That true concern for the soul and the well-being of somebody else. And I think that's probably the best example I've ever seen. And so, and again, sorry. So that's a carnal, worldly example. But how much more important is our bond to each other that we have, the responsibility that we have to one another, that we're in a fight that is far more important than any fight here on earth. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking those who he may devour." The faith that we have, the church that we share, it's not a game. It's very serious in nature. And we should all love one another and serve one another. And so the invitation tonight, everything that we've talked about, the benefits that we have from being in a brotherhood like that, if you're not in Christ, you're not a part of that, because our link is Christ. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus speaking. "If you love me, keep my commandments." And you say, okay, what do I need to do? On the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, that exact question is asked. And I'll say the exact thing. It's in Acts 2, verse 38. It says, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's what you have to do to be a part of this group. So if you have need and there's opportunity now as we stand and sing. Thank you. And we walk with the